I'd like us to return to the passage read earlier and to a verse which is, I'm sure, well known to us all. It's a very special verse. It's the 21st verse of that first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just briefly, the background here is that the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in prison, obviously, because he's preaching the gospel, and he's upsetting a lot of people in the process, because the gospel, sadly, has that effect on many people. They do not want to hear their need of Jesus Christ. They do not want to hear that it's because they have failed as persons before God, and that they are in need of Christ, and that without him they shall surely perish. It is something, of course, which naturally we find so difficult and hard to accept. And yet it is wonderful when God teaches us these truths, to realize this great truth that Christ has come even for us in our poor condition. He has loved us even when we were rebels and sinners, and he has made us fit for his Father's presence. So the gospel is a truly wonderful thing. But of course, for many people it wasn't. And they put the Apostle Paul into prison. And there the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians. He writes to others. He's very concerned about those who are not, who he's not able to see and visit and be with. He's concerned as to how they're getting on. And he's concerned that they might be terrified, that they might be afraid themselves. And so he tells them that this must not be the case, but that they too must be bold, because he, whilst he is in prison, he also is going to be bold. He's ready to die, he says. And that's not just a glib statement. He knows that that is a very real possibility. In fact, maybe a probability of his being there in prison. It was the day, of course, when things were not quite as comfortable as they are today, and that one could easily face the death penalty for all sorts of reasons. And the Apostle Paul recognized it could be his end. And so then he's encouraging these Christians by telling them that he believes that whilst he's in prison, far from toning down what he was about, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is going to see it as a new opportunity for preaching the gospel. That even there in prison, he speaks of the new opportunities that he has got. And that he believes that even if he's executed, it's not going to be a disaster. Well, certainly for him, he says, to be with Christ, he says, is far better. But, he says, maybe for you, it would be good if I stayed around a bit longer. So that is what I believe will be the outcome. That is what I look forward to being the outcome. But you see, he's got this all-pervading desire to declare Christ. And he sums up his whole outlook on life in that verse that we've got, which, as I've said, is a very well-known verse to us, no doubt. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is my outlook. That is me. For me, living is Christ. Dying is gain. What an amazing thing that is to say. And I wonder whether we can say it this morning. I'm sure that we would like to be able to say it, because to be able to say that is truly one of the greatest things of all, isn't it, in life? It's the greatest accomplishment, if we can put it that way. It's the greatest success. that we should come to that point where we realize that Christ is everything to us and that our lives are going to be lived for him, and that when we pass from this world, it's not a disaster, but we gain. We enter into his glorious presence. I'd like us to look at the first part of that in particular this morning. For to me to live is Christ. And there are different senses in which, of course, we can understand what Paul is saying there. And I think all of those senses are intended as well. The first and most obvious is that Christ is my life. That's what he's saying. Christ is my life. That I wouldn't have that life without Christ. Each one of us owes our very existence to Christ, and so in a very fundamental way we can say Christ is our life. We read in the scriptures that it is through Christ that all things have been made. That however the process of bringing those things into being is, it is Christ who has accomplished it. Christ is the creator, the means whereby the Father has brought to pass all that is in this world. And so from that very fundamental and basic sense, we can say that yes, Christ is my life, because I would not be living if it was not for Christ who has made me. Which of course means, doesn't it, that how foolish a thing it is for someone to say that they have or don't want anything to do with Christ. Because it is Christ who has given each person their being. Therefore, we inevitably have something to do with Christ. Christ is the one, therefore, who has made us along with all things. And yet, the Bible teaches us, of course, and Jesus himself teaches us, that although we are made by him, yet, and although we have our life from him, yet we still need him to come and give to us life. Because when he was upon this earth, that is just what he told the people that he has come for, that he should bring to them life. I am come, he says in John 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So, obviously, if we need him to come and bring us life when we have already life, it must be a different sort of life that we do need. And of course we know, don't we, that it is life for our souls. Because we are naturally people that are living and yet dead to God. Alienated from him, cut off from him. That's how we are naturally. We have got physical life, but no spiritual life. And Jesus came into this world, therefore, that he might bring spiritual life to his creation. That he might bring the life of God to our souls. And so, this life is brought to us, which Jesus gives, and it is described as abundant life. Abundant life. Now that word has got two meanings. It can mean a great deal of quantity, or it can mean a great deal of quality. It could be that we could translate that as that I am come to give them life and to give them the greatest life. It could well be translated that way. I am come to give the greatest life. The life that is above all. And that is indeed what Jesus Christ has come to give to us. And how wonderful it is that awakening to God that we experience when Christ comes to us. That we begin to understand the reality of God, the place of God, the role of God. Suddenly this world is God's world. Suddenly we are God's person, God's child. There is a whole meaning and a whole purpose to everything. And then we are not only awakened to that, but we're awakened to the grace of God, that this God should set his love upon such an insignificant and rebellious being as myself, and that he should send his only son to die for such a creature, that he would part with the son of his love for such as myself. This is truly part of this awakening, this coming to life. We begin to see the greatness of God's grace. And we experience new things that are incredible. The love of God which is shown towards us in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. What an amazing statement. That God should give himself for us. No wonder the Apostle could say that he had that such an overwhelming sense of the love of God for him. So loved. This is that life then that Jesus Christ brings, which we were so oblivious to before, because we were dead in our ungodliness, but now awakened to him. But Jesus in that passage not only speaks of an awakening in this life, but he speaks of an awakening after this life. How wonderful is this? He speaks of the resurrection, doesn't he? That there will be the day when he calls all the dead. And they will come to him. And those who are his to life eternal. That awakening. And so this is the life which Christ brings, the greatest life. A life which is for this life and a life which is for the world to come. An unending and the greatest life. And so the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Yes, he lives because of Christ. He lives through Christ. He lives rejoicing in the love of Christ. And he lives knowing that even to die is gain. For he shall have a life which defeats death. A life which is eternal. A life with God. And then there's another sense in which we can understand the Apostle Paul here. He says, for to me to live is Christ. I have my life from Christ. It's all dependent upon Christ. But this second sense is that Christ is living in me. For me to live is Christ. He is living in me. Now this is a very wonderful further step, isn't it, in our understanding of what Jesus Christ has come to do for us. He's not only come to give us something, but he's come to give us himself. And that is a further remarkable step, isn't it? Christ gives us himself, his own life to us. And that is portrayed amazingly and perhaps not always so fully appreciated in the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion, whatever you like to call it. where Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood, drink you all of it." What's he saying there? He's saying this, isn't he? That he gives himself to us. That he should dwell in us. That he should make his home, his abode in us, with us. And that we should therefore be those that have Christ living in us. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that Jesus Christ would have that union with us, which is the closest of unions. And this is what is portrayed then in the bread and the wine that we receive when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is the closest possible union. We become one in the sense that we are united in an indivisible union. Christ gives himself to us, not for a time, but for all eternity. It's a union that can never be dissolved. It's a union that will last, not just for this life, but for the world to come. Christ then gives himself to us, and he dwells in us by his Spirit, and he works through us. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he spoke about the vine. He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And those words are so important, aren't they? So important for us as Christian people, and so important for the church to bear in mind, that we need Christ to be present in our lives, and that it is only his presence in our lives that can result in that outworking whereby he lives his life, if you like, through us. It's the sense, isn't it, that he is in heaven and yet he is also present upon this earth. And how is he present in this earth? Well, he's present in his children. He's present in their seeking to live out the life of Christ upon this earth. Their care of each other, he's present in that. He's present in their care of others in this world. He's present in their call to men and women to come to Christ. The presence of Christ in his people. And therefore the apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ." It is Christ in me. Christ working out through me his purposes. Now this is wonderful for us as his people to be able to take this to heart and to be able to say that, yes, my life, as insignificant as I feel it is, yet it is so important. In the kingdom of Christ, it is of such great weight in the light of eternity, because it is part of Christ's outworking in this world. And then, of course, the final thing that the Apostle Paul is mentioning here is not only that he receives life from Christ, and secondly that Christ actually comes to live within him, but that it's really the superficial, if you like, interpretation of this phrase, and that is that it is Christ proclaimed, because the Apostle Paul is concerned, isn't he, through this passage with this proclamation of Christ, that he is wanting all to know Christ. That he would have Christ published throughout the prison, now that he's there, just as he wanted Christ to be published throughout the world when he was free. Christ is to be proclaimed. This is truly an amazing, he's an amazing man. We read of the Apostle Paul, don't we? First of all, that he was one who was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ and persecuting it with a great zeal. And he was having men and women and children put into prison. Perhaps even sent to death at times. Because he hated the Church of Christ. Because he believed that it was founded on a fallacy. That it was undermining the faith of his fathers. Until, of course, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he realized in that moment that his whole life and his whole, the thrust of his living and all his energy was a mistake, was the greatest of errors, that this Christ was living, that this Christ was real. And from that moment he had to proclaim Christ. The imprisoner then became the imprisoned because of his zeal to preach Christ, to proclaim Christ. But in everything, he longs to see Christ proclaimed. We read of him here in this passage, he says that in every way Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Whether it's those who are proclaiming Christ even from some sort of selfish ambition, whatever that was, maybe it was that they fancied themselves as some sort of public figure. Just as you get people going into politics because it's not so much about the policies or the people that they're concerned about, but it's more about their own attention. Maybe it is that the apostles referring to that some have got too much of themselves in the preaching. But he says at the end of the day, he says, whether it is from selfish ambition or whether it is from a true heart and love for the Lord's people, it is Christ who is being proclaimed. And this is the most important thing of all, he says, that Christ is proclaimed. Oh, if only the church throughout the ages had but understood that fundamental truth. We see the church today, don't we? That whenever it's given opportunity to speak, all sorts of things come out of its mouth, as it were. And very rarely do we hear a clear proclamation of Christ and of the need of Christ and of the glories of Christ. But that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned for. He longed. It is, he says in verse 20 here, it is my eager expectation and hope that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's an ambition, isn't it? And how too that ambition should settle upon our own hearts, that we see that we wish for nothing more but that we should live and die for Christ. That in every way he might be honored in his life. Because Christ so deserves the promotion. As Paul tells us, he has the preeminence. He has the preeminence in everything. That there is nothing that we can consider and think of which should ever eclipse Christ. But he is above all and over all. And not only that is he great in his majesty and in his position, but in his desire and grace and love. And so it is that we know of the glorious gospel of Christ. of which Paul speaks. Who is, he says, this Christ, the image of the invisible God? How is God seen and known? Who is God? Here he is in Christ. Such a wonderful, attractive, beautiful God. When people start to cast aspersions upon God and accuse him and say all sorts of ill-thought things, it's because they've never seen God. They've never begun to understand the smallest of God. And we begin to understand that when we look at Christ and see who he is. He is to be proclaimed. He is to be honored. He is to be lived for. He is above all things. Christ is the one who gives us life, therefore. Christ is the one who lives in us, who wants to dwell in us. That's his desire, to make his home with us. And Christ is the one who we, throughout our lives, living and dying, should long to proclaim and to honor and to glorify. Amen.